Hi, this is Gary Emerald. I'd like to dedicate this tape to a friend of mine, a new friend of mine. I'm looking at a picture of a man who comes from Canada. His name is Gordon. He's in a state penitentiary or a province penitentiary up there. I'm not sure why he's in there. But he wrote to me today and wrote me a real nice letter. And he's a preacher in prison, and when he gets out of prison, he wants to continue to be a preacher. Reminds me of a scripture passage that we're going to be talking about a little bit on this tape, and it's by a preacher. Kind of goes like this in one Bible translation that I have here. "Utter futility," said the preacher. "Utter futility. All is futile. What real value is there for man in all the gains he makes beneath the sun?" Making this tape about 1 o'clock in the morning, I just got a telephone call from a young lady who has a problem with alcohol and a problem with knowing who she is. She doesn't know who she is. And she's not quite sure she knows who God is. And she has a problem, a big problem up in the mind and in the heart. And I hope and pray that in the days ahead, that problem is solved. And I hope maybe that this tape, which kind of prompted me to get up in the morning after the telephone conversation just now to get in front of the microphone and to try to put this tape together. So I dedicate this tape to my new friend Gordon, the preacher man, and I'm sure that his preaching from the letter that I got from him, I'm sure that his preaching when he gets out will not be utter futility. I think he'll have learned something in prison, and I have a feeling that God's going to use him to set the prisoners that are not behind prison bars free, that are in prison to some of the things that we're going to be talking about in this tape. I have a feeling that Gordon is going to be setting some of those prisoners free. There's another scripture in the Bible that talks about futility. It's in the book of Romans. We're going to put these two scriptures on futility together, and hopefully we're going to come up with some, an interesting topic. In the book of Romans, in the 19th verse through about the 21st verse, we find this scripture. I'm quoting out of the New King James. "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Many, many, many people read that scripture and just gloss it over, never really sinking into the truth of that scripture. We could talk about that one scripture for hours and not run dry. But I want to focus on this tape, on this futility. Here the scripture says creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. This young lady that called this evening, her life was futility. Her life was without hope. She said she'd lost God. She was empty. She didn't know where to turn. She was, as the scripture said, subjected to futility. And this scripture here in the book of Romans says it wasn't willingly on her behalf, but because of him, he subjected it. He subjected this woman in hope. One more scripture before we get into the meat of this topic. In the book of Zechariah, 10th chapter, verse 2, we find another scripture dealing with vanity. For the idols have spoken vanity, and the diviners have seen a lie, and have told false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore they went their way as a flock. They were troubled, because there was no shepherd. This world, the whole world, is seeking, constantly seeking and searching for idols to speak to them. And the idols that they have followed have spoken vanity. Now, some people become so depraved in their mind that they actually sit down and worship literal physical idols, statues, healing crystals, garlic around the neck, and so on and so forth. Most of you that are listening to this tape probably haven't stooped that low. Perhaps you believe in the power of pyramids or something like that. But the real idols, the real false images that the Bible is really focusing on is not a physical idol made out of a piece of wood, such as a Christmas tree, or Easter bunnies, or things like that, or Mary dolls. He's really after the false images in the mind and in the heart. In the book of Ezekiel, in the 14th chapter, starting around verse 3, we read the following. Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired of at all by them? Therefore speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, every one of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols, that I may seize the house of Israel by their heart, because they are all estranged from me by their idols. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent, turn away from your idols, and turn your faces away from all your abominations. Or anyone of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell in Israel who separates himself from me and sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, then comes to the prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. I will set my face against that man and make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. In another translation, that verse around 4 has it this way. Now speak to them and tell them, thus says the Lord God, if anyone of the house of Israel turns his thoughts upon his fetishes and sets his mind upon the sin through which he stumbled, sets his mind upon the sin through which he stumbled. That's an interesting phrase. Now let's look at one more scripture, and then we're going to talk. In Romans chapter 1, beginning around verse 16, we read the following in the NIV. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man, and birds, and animals, and reptiles. Therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lusts for one for another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind, to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are shameless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Now that scripture is often used by many born-again evangelical types to show that man in the world is without excuse, that if God sends them to hell, they deserve it. God showed the way through the things that he created, and they rejected it. Well, that argument is absolute, utter nonsense. If in fact that scripture was true, the way I just described it, then you would find an equal amount of Christians throughout Christian history, throughout the world, that that an Indian in India and an American Indian and a Chinaman and whatnot would equally be able to determine that Jesus Christ was Lord and Savior and give their heart and give their life to Jesus Christ anywhere in the world. Because supposedly it's plain out there, and we should find in archaeology, digging up cities, we should find millions and millions of Christians equally scattered throughout the globe, if that is the way it should be interpreted. It's utterly nonsense. Clearly, Christian churches and believers are where there have been missionaries, are where there have been Bibles. For the evangelical to say that a Chinaman is without excuse in China for not accepting Jesus, even though he never had a Bible, and even though a missionary never reached him, and that he deserved to go to eternal torment because God made it a cloud, and the cloud was a sign that there existed a God, that's not saving faith. To believe that there is a God is not the way to salvation. A person who worships a snake believes in a God, but that does not bring a person to saving faith. So this scripture in Romans that's often used by evangelicals to hold people accountable to sending them to eternal torment, they're without excuse, that is utter nonsense the way this particular scripture should be handled. It has nothing to do with saving faith. Now, this passage that we just read in Romans, most of us that are Christians would take a look at those qualities, if you will, and a tribute to the world. I've been a Christian for quite a few years now, and I have been in many different kinds of denominations, sects, groups, anything from born-again, evangelical, Catholic, Greek Orthodox, Protestant, charismatic, Pentecostal, non-denominational, Holy Name, Sabbath keepers, you name it. And this list, envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slander, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful, etc. There really is very little difference between what is sitting in the average church pew and what is sitting at the local bar. This list here is not speaking of those who are not in church. This list is speaking of those sitting in church just as much as those who are sitting at the local bar. Now, it shouldn't be that way. Those who are sitting in church, there should be something different about them. But I'm afraid that 1900 years after the cross, the church has become full of, in my opinion, doctrines of demons and traditions of men. The cup is very, very full. And I think we're going to see, not too far in the distant future, a harvest, a judgment. And I think most Christians are going to be very shocked when the judgment falls, expecting it to fall on the enviers and gossips and slanderers and arrogant, boastful people of the world. I think they will be shocked when, in fact, it falls on the very churches of this land first. That's not what the subject of this tape is about. This subject is about false images of God. It's about delusions of our mind. In the book of Genesis, the Bible tells us that you, my brother, my sister, whether you know Jesus right now personally or not, whether you sit in a church pew or whether you sit in the local bar, you are made in the image of God. My friend, those are more than words. They are truth. You, the person who's listening to this tape right now, you are made in the image of the Creator of the universe. And yet the scriptures that we just got through reading talk about man falling to the most horrible conditions we can possibly imagine. And I quoted a scripture that said that God subjected creation to this futility, and that creation went into it not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. You, sir, you, ma'am, were made in the image of the incorruptible God. And we're going to talk about where we have fallen, and how to return back to that rightful place, to that rightful image of being made in the image of the Creator of the universe. The scriptures declare that in Adam, all die. Every single person born under the sun, the moment they are born to die. Death involves much more than worms eating up your body and becoming ashes and dust. Scriptures say that in Adam all die. It's not a future tense thing. It's a thing that the moment you are born, you are already dying. It's a process. You're born dead, and you continue to come to the end of this thing called death. And in that death, man still has a tremendous need. There is something in the very center of all human beings that cries and strives to discover and know who they really are. We try to fill that void with many different things. The world, as Ecclesiastes says, is full of things to try. The mind is an incredibly creative instrument that concoct and connive and manipulate and form myriads of abstract thoughts and concepts. And we even have the bold audacity to call our images, our concepts, our formulas, our dogmas, our creeds, our institutions, gods. But deep down inside, as we play with these things, we know, or something inside us knows that we're pretending. Something knows that this is not it. It's not right. And so we create a new concoction. As Malcolm Smith says in some of his tapes that I love so much, somehow deep inside, all human beings know that we're important, that we are created in a very unique and in a very special way. We have purpose. And we strive to discover that purpose, to discover that importance, to restore a glory and honor, something that we once had that we no longer have. I was born in Nuremberg, Germany, shortly after the war. And I don't know whether my mother or whoever instilled in me at a very early age a drive to be important. I think at the age of 5 or 6, I promised my mother that I was going to buy her a house when I became a millionaire. All through my life, I strove to be important. I was the best all-around student in college, number one tennis player, football player, did very well in school, got A's and B's. In the business world, if you told me that I couldn't do something, I went out of my way, literally laying down my life to become the thing that someone told me that I couldn't do. I won many sales awards and management awards. And by the time I was in my 30s, I was well on my way to becoming that millionaire that somehow was planted in me when I was a child, that would make me important, that would make me successful. I had my beautiful little estate in the suburbs of Washington, D.C. I had my own business, had my own hours, didn't have my million, but I had the status. I had the honor. People looked at me, and when I told them where I lived, they were impressed. When I told them that I had my own business, kept my own hours, did whatever I pleased, they were impressed. But I was inside miserable. The very thing that I was told would give me whatever it was inside that I desperately needed, a sense of knowing who I am, a sense of knowing that I'm important. The very thing that I thought I would receive by making it in the business world and living in the right neighborhood, having the right pedigree, it wasn't enough. Now, in that condition, I was an atheist. Now, hear this atheist and hear this Christian. This is how depraved and how stupid intelligent human beings can be when they don't know who they are and when they are in this condition of death, this place of a depraved mind. Minds that work very well to create business, to make patents, to do medicine, to do all sorts of things that this world thinks is honorable and noble. I was an atheist. Did not believe in God, wanted nothing to do with God. Lived in a wonderful, wealthy suburb of Washington, D.C. And I actually contemplated going to church, a nice upper-class neighborhood church, because somehow I felt that to be in the status that I was in and to reflect and project the proper image of that place in society that I found myself in, that I needed to be an example to the world of morality, to have the right moral principles. And I actually, in my mind, thought that maybe I should attend church to add that to my image, and that somehow would give me whatever it is inside in my heart that I was desperately trying to fill. An atheist considering going to church, not to find God, not to worship God, but to sit there and to gather something from the presence of being around so-called, quote-unquote, moral people, I felt that I needed that, and that it would give me more clout, more honor, more glory. I tell you, people, the churches of America are full of people who do not know God, who do not worship God, who could care less about God. They go to church, and the churches are full of these kind of people, believe me. Going to church, getting that morality, that little ingredient that religion offers people, and they don't know God. When I think back about the foolishness that I engaged in as an atheist, actually contemplating going to church, when the Bible says that he would turn you over to depraved mind, I guess that's about as depraved as you can get. I'm laughing, but it's really sad, because after I got saved, I found myself in dozens and dozens and dozens of churches, and many people that I associated with, saved and unsaved, were in church for the very same reason that I wanted to go to church as an atheist. They were getting something out of it, but what they were going to church for was not what God wanted people to assemble for. It had nothing to do with growing up into His image. It had everything to do with conforming to the idols of the heart, to the traditions of men, to the dark, vain imaginings of the religious mind. Most of what we were doing in these institutions had nothing to do with conforming to the image of Jesus Christ. There's a gentleman that really blessed me in a mighty way a few years ago, a guy named Malcolm Smith. He did a series of tapes that talked about what he called the fall of man. I don't call it very much the fall of man, because I don't believe man ever fell in the sense that God had something in store for man, and man screwed up so royally that he totally destroyed everything that God created, and that most of mankind isn't going to be able to get itself out of the pit that it fell into. I don't believe that that's the case. I believe that God knew exactly what he was doing when he created the garden, when he created the serpent or Satan, when he created Adam, when he created the temptation, all those things. I think he knew exactly what he was doing. It was according to his plan and according to his purpose. And in the end, everything will be in accordance to his wisdom, his love, his sovereignty, his foreknowledge. There is nothing that snuck up on God and caught him off guard, and now God has to work out a plan B or a plan C or D, as man would if they made a mistake or miscalculated. No, God knew exactly when he dipped man into futility, when he subjected creation to futility. Our Father knew what he was doing. He knew the purpose. And I tell you this, he's not ashamed. He's not upset. And he holds himself absolutely 100% accountable for everything that has happened over the last few thousand years in mankind. You'll find that one day that he will accept and has accepted full authority and responsibility for everything that has happened in the lives of men and women here on earth. And, I'm getting off the subject. The subject is the idols in our heart. And we're going to talk about some of them, and we're going to talk about being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ and what that's really all about. Malcolm Smith talks about man being made in the image of God. I mean, can you meditate on that a little bit? Think about that statement. God, the creator of the universe, the Bible says that he is love. His nature is love. He is just. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. These are just words if we just let them mull around in our heart. But when we contemplate, when we look into an atom, when we look into the stars and beyond, when we look into the anatomy of a human being and see its intricate structure, and to realize that there is a being who created it all, and you are made in his image. It's too wonderful to grab a hold of. What a thought, made in the image of God. Now, on this side of salvation, I am just absolutely amazed at the things that I put my faith in, my hope in, my very life in. Trying to get a hold of something that I knew that I needed, that I knew was important, and yet everything that I tried to fill it with, it all became, as the preacher man said, vanity emptiness, futility. Now, the merchandising systems of this world and the religious systems of this world know that man has a need, a deep-seated need, to discover who they really are. Deep down inside, we all want to be important. And in reality, when we see things right, we are important. We are very important. When we are in God, and when we are one with Him, and when we know what we are really created for, you'll discover that man is indeed a very, very important part of the Creator of the universe's purpose and plans. But apart from God, vanity, emptiness, the vain carnal mind will not believe that. The vain carnal mind will fill that void with anything and everything and try to get importance out of it. Think of some of the things that we get our importance from. In my community, there are people who collect dolls. Expensive dolls, spend thousands and thousands of dollars on dolls. Why? So that when someone comes into her house, she can talk about being the person in the community who's got the biggest collection of dolls. Little knickknacks, little tiny china dolls, precious moments dolls, plates, antique cars, antique train sets. What about clothes? I hit a nerve with some of you ladies. There are some people who will go out of their way and buy the most unique, unusual, most expensive clothes. Why? Because the person wants to stand out. The person wants to look different. The person wants attention and will go to all lengths and spend all kind of money to look important. What kind of positions are there in the world that feed vain pride, that feed self-importance? How many people go into politics to be seen of men, to control men, to stand on the pedestal, to be put in the newspapers, in the who's who of the world, in religion, or in politics, or in science? How many people will bash their body to pieces in sports to get on Sports Illustrated magazine, to be on television as a football star, boxing star? The intellectual community. How many people write books? For what purpose? To educate people? To help people? To make this world a better place? No. A name. They want to make a name for themselves. I tell you, there's no end to the things that we use, whether it's makeup or gaudy jewelry, or a Cadillac, or a Mercedes, or the biggest house, or whatever. It all stems from the same place. And for those of you who are seeking your importance and seeking your value in these things, I want to describe to you a person that I hope hits home in exposing the real source or the real motivation behind this false way of seeking importance. I remember in the streets of Washington, D.C., coming across someone who was very, very shabbily dressed. And by looking at his hair and looking at his face, you could see that this person was probably homeless and probably had nothing. But one thing he did have, he had across one of his legs, he had hundreds, literally hundreds, of pieces of ribbons and strings and ropes. And around his wrists, he had many, many little pieces of string. And in conversing with this man, all that he could talk about was the number of pieces of string around his wrist and around his leg. He took great pride in these worthless pieces of string. Brother and sister, the things that are in this world, like clerical collars, titles such as Prophet Jones, Evangelist Robinson, Bishop Smith, President such and such, General Secretary so and so, Doctor of Divinity such and such, whether you're driving a Mercedes or a Cadillac, whether you have umpteen thousand China dolls, whether you have PhD or DDS or whatever behind your name, whether you have the best manicured lawn or the cleanest, shiniest 57 Chevrolet, all of these things, whether you have 40,000 bowling trophies or signed autographs of movie stars or presidents, all of these things, whether they be religious, Billy Graham's autograph or Marilyn Monroe's autograph, they all, every single one of them, are as worthless and meaningless as those strings on that depraved mind in Washington, D.C. Whether you are sitting on the first or second seat of the nicest pew in Washington, D.C., it is as dead, worthless, and useless as the gutter that man wearing those strings is probably sleeping in tonight. It's vanity. One of the main problems of collecting these kind of idols, material things, whether they be titles or positions or ribbons or strings or cars or houses or autographs, the problem with every single one of these things is they are dependent upon someone else having approval of these things. Someone else telling you that you are important, that you are of worth, that you stand out. We become prisoners of they. The movie star becomes a prisoner of his fans. If his fans all of a sudden go after another shooting star, he has lost his worth, he has lost his value. And because of that condition that person is in, that star becomes a slave to his very fans. We hate becoming slaves to anything, and so we end up despising the very people that we seek approval from. Please turn the cassette tape over to side two at this time. Thank you.